I wonder tonight, have we ever taken time to consider the great subject of marriage? You know, perhaps tonight for those who are married, your mind can recall memories and things from your wedding day. That great day when your beloved partner finally became your husband or your much loved wife. You know, marriage itself is a wonderful and it's a powerful thing, because it is in that moment of marriage before the Lord that we see that a man and woman become one flesh. Of course, in the eyes of the law, marriage is important, because we know that the man and woman become man and wife, husband and wife. Yet far more in the eyes of God, because marriage is instituted and ordained by God, it is the coming together of two people to become a one flesh. Of course, we know that marriage was instituted from the beginning of creation, with Adam and Eve setting the example of the biblical pattern for marriage between one man and one woman. Sadly today, society and the world in which we live has twisted and polluted the biblical teaching on marriage, introducing its perversions and all of its counterfeits. However, what we find is true biblical and Christian marriage is a very special thing in the eyes of God. In fact, marriage is so important and special to God that we see that often in His Word He speaks to us in the imagery of marriage in order to describe His relationship with His people, the church. Scripture speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the bridegroom, one day coming onto His bride, which is the church, His people. That church that we saw this morning that will be presented to the Lord without spot and without wrinkle. And just as marriage is an eternal and an everlasting union, so it is for our union and relationship with Christ when we are saved. We belong unto Him for time and for eternity in that bond that will never end, and no man can separate us from that love of God which is in Christ Jesus. However, tonight as we come to the prophecy Hosea, this of course is the first of the minor prophets in Scripture, we find that this book places an emphasis on the marriage union, because it's in the book of Hosea that we read about the marriage of Hosea to Gomer, showing Hosea's love to one who was unfaithful, yet Hosea still loved her with that unconditional and that never dying love, a picture of God's love towards sinners, towards those who have left Him and disobeyed. A God who shows love to a world that has fallen, rejected Him, and in their sin. And so here in Hosea chapter 3, we have a picture of God's love towards us in redemption. Through Hosea's love to Gomer, we learn something of God's love towards this world of sin. And so tonight we want to come to Hosea chapter 3 and learn about Hosea's portrait of salvation. I want us to notice first of all tonight in this text that we see a picture of ruination. In verse number 1 we find a picture of ruination. You know, the opening verse of chapter 3 reveals something to us about Gomer. Gomer, who was the object of the love of Hosea. We learn something about her background and her person. And in Gomer we have presented to us a clear picture of the sinner who is lost in their sin. Of course, Scripture tells us tonight that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are in sin before God by nature. We've disobeyed the law of God. We've left off the Lord. We're born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. And there's none of us tonight that do any good in the eyes of God. And therefore we see this in the book of Hosea chapter 3 verse 1. In this portrait of Gomer, we find something of her ruination, showing us the ruination, of course, of the sinner. And notice first of all in verse 1 that it speaks about her life of immorality. Gomer lived a life of immorality. Verse 1, then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. It becomes very clear in verse number one, that we have a picture here of a woman of immorality. In fact, the opening chapter of Hosea shows us this in the life of Gomer. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, we read the words, "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." We're not going to go into any detail tonight, but I think that description, a wife of whoredoms, gives us some insight into the unfaithfulness and the immorality that was in Gomer's life. In chapter 3, verse 1, she's described as an adulteress. It's clear that we have one who was pictured who was living in an unchaste and an unfaithful way. There was a love and a pleasure and a following after that which was sinful and that which was self-satisfying. In fact, that word adulteress in verse number 1 comes from the Hebrew verb to commit adultery or to fornicate. You can recall in Exodus 20 the 7th commandment that God gave. The 7th commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Why? Because it is the marriage union that is to be honoured and to be preserved in the eyes of God. And yet here we have one in Gomer who disobeyed the law of God. She has transgressed, and so she's in her sin. And what a picture tonight that is of the sinner. Because in sin we have transgressed. We've disobeyed the law of God. The Bible tells us that those who are unsaved are lovers of this present evil world who follow after worldly lusts. And so the sinner is seen in the life of Gomer. She lived a life of immorality, a love of this world, of the pleasures, all of the sins. What a picture that is of the sinner in the eyes of God, a life of immorality. But there's also a life of idolatry here, a life of idolatry. Verse 1 goes on to say, "Yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." Notice that phrase in verse 1, "according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel." God clearly uses this comparison between Gomer and the children of Israel. Between Hosea and his love and the love of the Lord towards his people. There's a comparison here in Hosea and Gomer to God and his unfaithful, backslidden people. And we see something of their idolatry at the end of verse 1 because they look to other gods. That word "look," it means to turn towards or to appear before. It speaks about a worship, a appearing before false gods, a bowing before them. Showing clearly that the children of Israel at this time had lost their faith, had lost their devotion and their confidence and their worship in God. They no longer look to God, the one true and the living God, but they've forsaken Him. They've turned their back on Him, and now they've turned towards false images, false gods, worshipping and bowing the knee before dead idols of wood and of stone. Again, is that not clear disobedience to the commands of God, the first commandment? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Here's the people who didn't prioritize God in their life. No, they relegated. They rejected God in their living. No time, no attention paid unto God Almighty. Friend, is that how it is with you tonight? Laying up those false gods and idols in your life. No time for God. No time to worship or come on to Him, to praise His name. But instead turning to the things of this world, the things that bring you pleasure and joy in this life, and placing them before God. Is there an idol in your life tonight? Something that you love more than the Lord? Well, Christian, it can be the case that often our love can fail. Often, even though we're saved, things can creep in. We can have those idols in our own hearts and our own lives. That ought not to be. Because the Lord is a jealous God. God demands and requires our full love and our greatest attention. And nothing less than that is sin and a relegation of God. That's exactly what the sinner does. Rejects and relegates God, believing they don't need the Lord in salvation. Instead, they turn to their wicked, their selfish, their sinful ways. Gomer lived a life of immorality, a life of idolatry. It also speaks about a life of indulgence at the end of verse 1 when it speaks about a love for flagons of wine. The ultimate teaching in verse 1 is that here the children of Israel valued that which was earthly, that which was temporal above that which was earthly and eternal. There was a love for flagons of wine. In other words, there was an affection, a strong desire, a love and a pleasure in the things of earth. Of course, we know the things of earth can only satisfy the hearts and the lives of people only for a season. Though man may find enjoyment and pleasure in this life, no longing satisfaction can be found in this world. It's important to note in the book of 1 Timothy, when the Lord speaks about the requirements for those in oversight of the church, that he mentions in 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, that those who hold position in the church are not to be given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. It's clear that the Word of God teaches how there must be a separation from the things of this life, from the pleasures and temptations of this world. Indeed, that must be the case for all Christians, all believers, that we wouldn't walk after the course of this world, but that we would follow after the Lord in those paths of righteousness. Yet here were a people, the children of Israel, God's chosen people, who indulged in the things of life. A love for that which was wrong and was sinful. Such words, the love for flagons of wine, it speaks about an excess. It speaks about an abundance of that which is sinful. The idea of not having enough, needing more and more and more of this world. Is that not how it is for many today in our land and society? For those in their sin, they revel in their sin, they enjoy their sin, they promote their sin, they indulge in their sin. More and more and more sin in their life. Well, that's exactly what we have in Gomer here. One who was immoral, one who was an idolater, one who indulged in the pleasures of life. What a picture of the sinner by birth, following after that which is wrong and sinful. And so here in this portrait of salvation, we see there's a picture of ruination. But secondly tonight, we see a picture of redemption. Picture of redemption. Verse number 2 really changes the entire tone of Hosea chapter 3. You know, Hosea's name, Hosea itself, means salvation. And Hosea was a savior and a redeemer for Gomer. You look at verse 2, he says, "So I bought her to me." I bought her to me. There's a picture tonight of redemption. That Christ himself in redemption buys us and he purchases us to be himself. Notice that this verse speaks about a payment. "So I bought her to me." That's really what redemption means. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be purchased by Christ. The thought is, of course, of making a purchase, of buying something. That's what redemption is. The making of a payment so that the sinner can be free, so that he can be released and acquitted of all of his guilt and all of his sin. Despite the sinfulness of Gomer, Hosea loved Gomer, and Hosea was willing to buy her onto himself. Notice the pronouns that are used there. "So I bought her onto me." It's a very intimate connection there. "I bought her to me." The idea is that Hosea purchased Gomer to be his and only his. That's what we find in salvation. When Christ purchases us, when Christ redeems us, we are bought with a price. We're not our own, but we are bought to be the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're purchased and possessed by Him. And friend tonight, that's a transaction that can never be overturned. For when the Lord redeems us, we are His forevermore. Therefore, there was a payment that was made in redemption. Hosea brought Gomer from the pits of sin, from the dens of iniquity of this world, from the depths and the dirt of all of her sin. He purchased her and brought her, He delivered her, and He saved her. And so too Christ saves us. He sets us free. He brings us from our sin. He places us on that rock, Christ Jesus. He establishes our goings. He puts that new song in our mouth, even praise unto the Lord. This purchase speaks about Christ's payment for our sin. But what was the price? Not only the payment, but the price. Notice that verse 2 speaks about what Hosea paid with. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and half homer of barley. You know, we may wonder tonight why that is listed. Why is it listed that barley and silver was used in this payment? Well, it shows us the price. Of course, with anything that we buy in life, there's a price attached. We don't maybe like the price at times of the things that we have to pay. But if we want that item, we have to pay the price. And so when we see this price that Hosea paid for Gomer, what we find is that Hosea was fully able to pay the price. He had all that was needed in order to make the payment. It's clear that Hosea possessed this silver, he had this barley, and he gave it over in exchange for Gomer. Hosea was one who was willing to save, but he was one who was fully able to redeem his love. That's fundamental tonight, friend, in the gospel. Because it shows us something of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because not only is Christ willing to save, but the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save. Christ was able to fully pay the debt that was needed for our sin. No other man, no other person could pay the price, but the Lord Jesus Christ could. He alone could. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you know the words. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed or purchased, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What was the price that Christ paid in order to redeem us from our sin? Well, the price was the shedding of His precious blood. Nothing else would suffice. Oh, nothing else would make that payment. Nothing else would be accepted by God except that perfect sacrifice for sin. And yet praise His name that Christ was willing to be offered, that He was able to pay that price, that He shed His precious blood. He died that we might live. Friend, are you under the blood tonight? Have you been bought with that price? Are your sins forgiven? If not, you need to get to the cross tonight. You need to get to the Savior. Realize He has opened that way back onto God, but it's only through Him. It's only through His finished work. It's only through the blood of Christ that there is salvation, that there is cleansing from every stain of sin. In this picture of redemption, it speaks about the payment, the price. It also speaks about purity in verse 3. Purity. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Notice that now Hosea has purchased Gomer. He places instructions upon her life. It's clear that he tells her in verse 3 that she is to abide for many days. The thought is she is to isolate herself and to be alone for a period of time. She shall not play the harlot and not be for another man. Oh, her life's going to change. She has to remain chaste now. She has to keep herself pure and faithful to her love. And friends, tonight when we're redeemed and when we're purchased by Christ, so our lives, so our behaviour, so everything becomes new. We see something of the promise at the end of verse 3, that if Gomer obeyed and was faithful, so Hosea, so will I also be for thee. If you are for me, so I will be for thee. There's a clear picture there. Because when we're redeemed, we're made a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Gomer's past life of immorality, idolatry, infidelity, it's going to change. No longer was she going to be unfaithful, but she was going to be faithful to Hosea. No longer a life that was unchaste, but a life that was chaste. No longer a life that was immoral, but a life that was moral. No longer a life that was earthly, but a life that was spiritual. Notice how we see that in verse 3. There's a change of belonging. There's a change of belonging in salvation. When we're bought unto the Lord. We belong to Christ. Because He has purchased us unto Himself. There's a change of believing. We rely on Christ. We trust in Him for our daily living. There's a change of behaving. For we forsake sin, we follow after righteousness. We saw that this morning, living that holy, godly, pure life. Of course, that is what we need to do, live those sanctified lives with the Lord. Since we're saved and redeemed, we're to be pure. We're to be holy. That's the clear pattern laid down here. The price has been paid. The payment has been made. But now the Lord demands purity from us. That we will be holy. Follow after Him. Lead a life that honours and pleases the Lord. If we do so, we're promised the blessing of God. We're promised His presence and His nearness. We're promised that as we seek to serve Him and as we obey Him, so He will graciously bless us. What a reminder tonight of our redemption. Friend, tonight if you're saved, you've been purchased by Christ. He shed His blood for you. He's bore your sins on His body on the tree. You belong to Him. You're bought with that price. You're not your own. And so the Lord demands from us as people that life of purity and godliness. The life where we will be faithful and honour Him and then He will honour us. In this portrait of salvation, there's a picture of ruination, a picture of redemption. But finally, there's a picture of restoration. Restoration. Of course, it is in the moment of salvation that we are reconciled. We're brought nigh. That relationship is restored again. And then we receive all of the spiritual blessings that only God can give. And God uses here the example of Gomer and her salvation. In order to show how the nation and the people of Israel, the nation was going to be restored again. We see that in verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. There's a picture of restoration. Speaking about a return. Afterward shall the children of Israel return. Remember how in verse 1 we spoke of the children of Israel looking to other gods, speaking about how they turned their back on God to follow that which was sinful. But now it's talking about a return, a returning back unto the Lord, a looking to Him, a realizing their sin, a realizing their transgression and turning again back unto God, oh forsaking Him, but now returning unto Him that they may receive His mercy. And His forgiveness. That's what restoration is. That's what repentance is. It's a turning unto God and a returning unto the Lord. Notice that the Lord uses the word in verse 5, afterward. Afterward, after what? After the time mentioned in verse 4, after that time where they'll abide without a king, a prince, a sacrifice, an image, an ephod, a teraphim. Speaking about the time when there would be no king, no rule. That time when the nation would do that which was right in their own eyes. After that time, afterward, then the people will return. Then the people will seek the face of the Lord their God. What is needed in your life tonight? You need to return. Christian, can it be the key is that though you're saved, you need to return. You need to rededicate your life to God. You might be lukewarm tonight and cold in the faith. Well, you need to return. You need to get back to your first love. You need to prioritize God and get back to Him. Constantly we read in the scripture of the need of the land to repent, to humble ourselves, to return, and then the Lord will bless us. How do we receive the blessing of God? We need to return unto Him. We need to realize we have wandered, we have transgressed, we are afar off, but we're returning, we're repenting, we're looking to God again. A reminder that we must come to God in order to be restored. There's a return, there's also reverence in this restoration. Because not only did the people prioritize God, they praised God. It says they shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. We see this reverence in two ways, clearly. Yes, once they followed after idols and false gods, but now they're seeking the Lord their God. What a change. They're praying. They're worshipping and they're seeking Him. There's reverence in their worship. They're seeking the Lord, their God. They're worshipping Him. They recognize that God is worthy of all of our praise. Just as the hymn writer Charles Hutchinson Gabriel could pen the words, "For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise Him. And for His grace so rich and free, I never will cease to praise Him. I never will cease to praise Him. My Saviour, I never will cease to praise Him. He's done so much for me." And surely when we see in the gospel what the Lord has done for us, we are to respond by worshipping and praising His name. There's reverence in their worship. They sought after the Lord their God. There's also reverence in their walk. Not only did they seek the Lord God, but they feared the Lord. And shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. This of course speaks about a holy, reverential fear. An acknowledgement of who God is, His person, that He is almighty, that He's high above all. Once there was no fear in their life. No fear after God. But when we're saved, there's a fear of the Lord. For we acknowledge His power. We acknowledge His position. And we need days when men would fear the Lord. We need to fear God for who He is. We need to fear God for the power that He has. We need to fear God because He is the one who is the judge of our soul. They shall fear the Lord. It speaks about a reverence, but finally it speaks about a reward. The last words of Hosea 3 speak about God's goodness in the latter days. These words speak about a future blessing for the people and the nation. Of course, you think about the life of Gomer individually. She has now received the blessing and the reward of her redemption. She's been purchased by Hosea. She's now married unto him. She's in that eternal union. And so thus it is in salvation. We're eternally united to Christ. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can divorce us from that love. And so when we're saved, we're blessed by God. We receive His goodness. And we can look back at many years at the goodness of God in our life. We can look today and see we've received God's goodness. And so we can look to the future and know God's going to bless us. Of course, He's going to glorify us one day. A time when we will be restored. And we will receive of the goodness of the Lord in the latter days. What a picture and portrait of salvation. I would put it to you in Hosea 3, a people who were broken, but now they're brought nigh. A people who were removed, but are reconciled. Well, people who were ruined by sin, but now they're restored by the grace of God. That's what Christ can do in a life. More personally, that's what Christ can do in your life. You come into the house of God tonight, you know you're not right with the Lord. You know you're walking in your own way, you're following after that which you please, after that which is sinful. You know you need the Lord. Well, the Lord is able to restore you. The Lord is able to redeem you tonight in the gospel. Praise His name that Christ went to the cross. Christ paid the price. Christ shed His blood. Christ made that way back onto the Father. He has finished the work so that we can be saved. And so will you not turn on to Him this evening? Will you no longer be done with your sin? Have a hatred for your sin. Repent of your sin. And place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gomer experienced the love of Hosea. And in a greater way, we the people can experience the love of Almighty God. Though we are unfaithful, though we are fallen, though we are sinful, yet God still loved us, that He gave Himself for us. The scripture puts it this way, we love Him because He first loved us. What a love is seen in salvation, that the Lord would send His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. May you come tonight and be saved by God. May He redeem you by His grace. May He restore you. And may He make you one of His own children, one of His own people. We pray that the Lord would write and challenge your heart in the gospel tonight. May the Lord bless His word under our hearts this evening. We're going to close our service by bowing in a word of prayer and seeking God's face as we part the one from the other. Let's just still ourselves and seek God's face in prayer, please. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, again we come before Thee in our Saviour's name. Lord, we thank Thee tonight for our redemption. Lord, we thank Thee for our Saviour. Lord, we realize that we were in our sin. Lord, we were enemies with God. Lord, we lived those lives where we had no thought towards Thee. And yet we thank Thee, O God, for Thy grace and Thy mercy towards us. We thank Thee for Thy love towards us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to die for us. We thank Thee that in Christ we find one who can redeem us by His grace. Lord, we thank Thee for the price that He paid. We thank Thee that He went all the way to Calvary's tree, that there He took upon Him the sins of His people, and there He shed His precious blood. And we thank Thee for that payment that has been made. We thank Thee that for all who are redeemed tonight by the blood of Christ. And Lord, we pray You would help us then to be pure. Help us to live those lives that would honour Thee. Help us to obey and to serve Thee all of the days of our life. Yet, O Lord, tonight we pray, O Lord, for salvation to visit this house. We pray as it did for Gomer of old, that some soul tonight would experience the grace of God in salvation. Lord, come and redeem some soul by Thy power. Come and restore them. Come and save them by Thy grace. Come and speak unto their hearts. Lord, as the voice of man would fall silent, we pray for that still small voice of God to speak on and to challenge some heart tonight to come on to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight in the house of God. We thank Thee for this, the Lord's Day, and the ability to come together and to worship Thee. Lord, it has been good for us to have been here today, for here we have met afresh with Thee. And so we pray now as we would leave this place that, Lord, You would go before us. Go before us into a new week. And guide each and every one of our hearts and our lives. Go before us and part us in Thy fear and in Thy blessing. Until we meet again, we pray in our Saviour's name and for His glory alone we ask all of these things. Amen.